But at the end of the year, I try to do an in-depth review of my life. It's a practice I've picked up over the past several years, one that I've refined for myself that's helpful for me to just reflect on the past year, the year that was. I ask myself some really hard questions about how the year went. I look at the highlights. What were the things that brought me joy? What are the things that I'm thankful for? What are the, you know, what are the events that just made me smile? And I record those down. And then I think about the discouragements, the lowlights, the hard times, the things that I regret from the year that passed. And I note those as well. I think through the ways that I saw obstacles, things that came into my path that I didn't expect. And what did I learn through those obstacles? What did I learn through the adversity that I faced? I ask questions about just what I learned. What did I learn about myself? What did I learn about the Lord? What did I learn about my family, others, ministry? What has God been teaching me this past year? I look at strengths and weaknesses, different things that showed up in this last year that I want to then carry into the next year, ways that I can grow as a man, as a leader, as a father, as a pastor. And I do this because my tendency is to just drift through life, to just kind of coast in autopilot. That is my tendency. It's like if you go to the ocean and you swim out past the waves and don't pay attention, eventually you find yourself, you know, a couple hundred yards down the beach because of the currents. And we all daily experience different currents in our lives that pull us away from who God made us to be. We have cultural currents, family of origin currents, just various sin currents. For me, it's just I'm lazy. That's a current that pulls me towards away from who the Lord would have me to be. And if I don't, by his grace, take time to reflect and to get my bearings straight and to course correct, I'll just keep drifting. Moses knew this tendency, and he prayed that God's people would have perspective on the brevity of life, the importance of reflecting on just how little time we have. Look at Psalm 90, verse 12. He says, "Teach us, God, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." See, he saw that life was short. We may have 70 years, 80 years. I was talking about this with my kids, and Millie said, "Dad, I might not live past tomorrow." And that's reality, right? We don't know how many days we have, and so it's wise to realize just the brevity of life and how few days we have on earth, and then to live accordingly. That's wise to do that. In the New Testament, in a section in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he's talking about being imitators of God and walking in love as Christ loved us, he says, "Look carefully," Ephesians 5, verse 15, "look carefully then how you walk." Think about it. Reflect. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." Think carefully. When we don't think carefully about how we're living, when we don't review and reflect on how life is going, when we don't seek input and counsel from others, we drift. We don't make the best use of the time. We don't steward our time, our lives, our resources, our money. We don't steward it well. We drift. It's all of our tendency is to do that. So the end of the year, for me, and I challenge you all as well to do this, is a good time to just stop and reflect, to think through how things have gone. Ask yourself some hard questions. Who am I becoming as a man or a woman? Where is my life headed? Ask hard questions, and by his grace, seek to make some changes in your life for the coming year. Because I want us to be a church that fights the drift. That fights the drift, that in practical ways we think about how, by his strength that he gives us, how we can swim in the other direction to the glory of God and fight that drift. And so I planned to preach this verse today because what Jesus gives us in what is often called the golden rule is just some very practical, down-to-earth, very practical, down-to-earth wisdom for us and how we can think about what do we want our lives to look like in the coming year. No grand, lofty goals, nothing crazy, just a practical principle that we can apply to our interpersonal relationships, that if we do that, by his grace, we will see a lot of good change in our lives in the coming year. I want that for us, for us, for those around us, for the city, to the glory of God. If we can apply this by his grace, we will see a lot of good change coming up. And so we're back in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been walking through it for a long time. I think I said I'd get through it by last summer, and we're still not done. But I think in the next few weeks, we will be done, and then we'll move into the minor prophets. Just talk about judgment for a long time. So get ready for that. This verse, I want us to single in, hone in on this verse, and ask the Lord that he would bless our time. Lord, would you help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives? Lord, we know that apart from the work of your spirit, we cannot understand your word nor apply it. And so we ask that you would do a mighty work in and through this time. Help us to pay attention, help us to concentrate. I know there's a lot more kids in here this morning. Lord, help us to receive your word as good food for our souls and to think about how we can live it out to your glory and the good of others. Amen. So, to catch us up to speed, Jesus has gone up on the mountain. His disciples and the crowds are sitting around listening to him teach about the kingdom of heaven. So we're sitting at his feet, we're listening to him instruct us, and he's giving us a vision of a better way to see the world and a better way to be in the world that results in flourishing in our lives and the lives of those around us in this life, but ultimately in the age to come. So he's correcting our vision. He's correcting us, and he's trying to produce inside out whole person disciples, not those who just the outside of their lives look good, but the insides are apart from him. No, folks whose hearts, disciples whose souls are in love with him, whose desire is to obey him from the inside out. And by his spirit, as new covenant people, he produces that in us. He gives us new hearts. And now he's instructing us as his people how to walk according to the kingdom ways. And today he gives us some very practical help, a clear picture of what does it look like to be a kingdom citizen. Let's look at verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And the first thing we're going to look at this morning is the principle he gives us. You know, there's, fashion is not something that my wife and I, in terms of design fashion in the house, it's not something my wife and I are up to speed on. And so we're getting ready to design our house and put up some wall paintings and, figure out the furniture and all that type of stuff. And we don't really know what the trends are, but there was a trend for a while of just having random sayings on the walls, right? A lot of, really doing some swiggly art, and it means better, it means it's more important that way. There's these ones like I saw today, like dream big, work hard, stay positive, make it happen. So you put that over your door, as you're walking out, you're going to conquer the world. Dream big, work hard, stay positive, make it happen. That's what you need. I saw another one that said, you're right where you want to be. So, yeah, it's deep. I mean, if you're on the toilet reading that, you are right where you want to be. I saw another one that was, it had a pyramid of success, and this was a wall painting, but it had so much text on there that it's like I would have to sit there for 5 minutes and basically read a book about how to be successful in my life. Like, who has time for that? I need something short, something to the point, something like dream big, work hard, stay positive, and make it happen. It's good stuff. But these, the idea there is that we need advice. We need wisdom from the outside to help us live, make changes in our lives, live better lives. And the golden rule is widely accepted as an aphorism, as a statement that we should apply to our lives. Like, you're going to be hard pressed to find somebody who wouldn't say that it's good to treat others the way you want to be treated. It's a good principle to live by. But the question is not is it a principle on our walls, but is it a rule that's ruling our lives? Is it a principle that's guiding our lives and actually lived out, fleshed out in the way that we live? There's a lot of these rules out there, a lot of different principles that we, whether we state it or not, we may be living by. One would be just, I'm going to get ahead in life, sometimes called the iron rule. I'm going to get ahead. Do to others before they do it to you. Yeah, this is the idea of like might makes right. Julius Caesar, I came, I saw, I conquered. This is the I'm going to do it to you before you do it to me. And so the implications of this type of living is that you end up prioritizing your own ambitions and your own interests over others. I don't want it to happen to me, so I'm gonna do it first. I'm gonna advance things. I'm gonna seek to dominate rather than cooperate. In business, this might cause you to push your ethical boundaries and to make decisions that are not ethically sound in order to gain a competitive advantage. This is the way to get ahead in life. It's the get ahead rule. In this, others get pushed down. You push others down so that you might be raised up. Another one is get even. This could sometimes called the brass rule. Get even. Do to others as they have done to you. Do to others as they have done to you. Quid pro quo. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. How have you helped me lately? I will help you. This is a get even. You help me, I'll help you. When I talk to my kids a lot of times and somebody's screaming, I walk in the room and, she hit me. Well, she hit me first. You know, you did it to me, I'll do it back to you. And the idea here is that others are getting what they deserve. They're getting what they deserve. And the implications of this is that you just kind of wait around and react. It's not a proactive rule to live by. And with this rule, you can justify resentment. They did this to me, so I'm resentful. I'm want to seek vengeance. So you live this vindictive life. It creates enemies rather than creating friends. You do to others what they have done to you. Another is, I would say, is getting away. So we looked at get ahead, get even, get away. So this is the idea of don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. And there's a lot of examples of this throughout history. This is sometimes called the silver rule. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. You can see in Confucianism, do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. In Hinduism, this is the sum of duty. Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. You see it in Buddhism with the principle of do no harm. This is very common. It's just the negative statement of the golden rule. But you notice that it's negative and it's passive. Because you can obey this by doing nothing, right? The do no harm principle really doesn't call me to functionally and practically and intentionally do anything for anyone. It just says don't do to someone what you don't want them to do to you. I don't want someone to steal from me, so I'm not going to steal from them. I don't want someone to lie to me, so I'm not going to lie. And it's good, right? It's a good principle. But Jesus' calling on our lives is higher than that. I asked Molly, how can you obey the golden rule? And she said, well, I don't like when people bite me. So don't bite others, right? And that's good. I mean, that's a good step. And don't bite somebody. You make progress in 2024 if you don't bite anyone, all right? Work on that, guys. But again, you can obey this law, this rule, this principle of life by doing nothing, by being passive. If you do no harm, then you don't have to do anything. You can live in a cave by yourself. You can avoid people. Some of us really want to avoid people often. But you can do that and be obedient to this rule. Think about Matthew 25 and when Jesus is talking about the final judgment. And he says there's going to be sheep and goats in that day. And the sheep are those who have trusted in him and have lived according to his ways. And there's evidence of the fruit of righteousness in their lives. And so he says to the sheep, enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Enter into the kingdom. He says, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. See, there was this active obedience, this intentional serving and caring and loving that happens. He says, when I was sick, you visited me. And so the sheep are commended for that and called to come into the kingdom, their father. But then he turns to the goats. He says, you guys are going to go to eternal punishment because your lives did not reflect righteousness. You saw that I was sick, but you didn't come help me. You saw I was hungry. You didn't feed me. I was thirsty. You didn't give me a drink. And if Jesus' standard was the silver rule, then the goats would have been fine, right? They didn't do any harm. They didn't do anything. There was no active, intentional, creative obedience. It just didn't harm anyone. But Jesus' standard is higher than that. He calls us to something greater. And that's the golden rule we see in verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So we're not trying to get ahead. We're not trying to get even. We're not trying to get away from people. He calls us to go low, to serve, and to lay down ourselves for others. Notice that Jesus' principle that he gives us as his kingdom people is positive and active. It's positive that he's not just telling us to avoid some behavior. It's active in that he's saying we have to do something. We have to think about what we want others to do to us, and then we have to actually do that. We have to move forward with the volition of our will. And what are the implications of this type of living? Well, we need to think. How would I want somebody to speak to me? I need to speak that way to them. How would I want somebody to respond to me in conflict? I need to respond that way, with gracious understanding, with seeking to forgive, with words that are gracious, not biting. We see it throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Don't just avoid anger, but we examine our own sin. We seek forgiveness. We forgive others. We reconcile. We build up. We don't just get even or retaliate. We love our enemies. We don't just stay away from lust. We dignify and respect and honor women. We don't just turn away from injustice. We step in and we put ourselves in harm's way for the sake of others. We pursue the way Christ has pursued. It's an active obedience, not just avoiding some action. In Christ, we see this intentional, loving pursuit of those in need, and we follow him in his footsteps. I love what Jerry Brashear says about this principle and how it gets fleshed out in the lives of his church, doing justice. Doing justice is inconveniencing yourself for the sake of the worthless, quote unquote, worthless person, especially the widow, orphan, stranger, and poor. Inconveniencing yourself for others. He says, injustice is keeping my stuff for my own comfort. But God's church is calling, God calls his church towards active, intentional, stepping out, inconveniencing yourself for the sake of others. Dallas Willard says, we aspire towards a remarkable richness in the lives of other people. We don't just avoid harming. We step in and seek flourishing in the lives of others, a remarkable richness in their lives by doing good for his glory. This is the principle that Jesus gives his kingdom citizens to live by. And it's golden because it's great. It's the greatest. It's valuable for our lives. So why should we live according to this rule? We saw the principle. Why should we live according to this principle? We see the purpose. The purpose. You know, lots of people, like I said, would agree that this saying is good. It should be lived by. But the reason why we live by it would be different across different cultures. And for us, we obey this first because it's Jesus speaking, right? Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We come to him, we bow our knees to him, and we do as he says. He is a good king, and we are his people, and we listen to his words. We obey him because he is worthy of our obedience. He is king. He is Lord. And that's enough for us to obey because he said it. But in the verse itself, Jesus gives us another reason. It is him speaking. We should listen. But he says at the end of the verse, for this is the law and the prophets. So the principle is treat others the way you want to be treated. Why? For this is the law and the prophets. So he grounds the reason for our obedience in this way, and the fact that it is the law and the prophets. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, we heard this earlier, right? Back in 5:17, as he opens up the body of his sermon, Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So at the beginning of the body of his sermon and at the end, we hear this law and prophets. Law and Prophets. And as an audience sitting there listening to Jesus' message, this would have been a literary marker called an inclusio or bookends that helps those who are listening know that what I just heard is a unit. Okay, it marks it off so that everything that's in there is connected. Everything that I just heard is connected. And so Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to the law and prophets. I came to fulfill them. When we know that he fulfills the law and prophets as the obedient Israelite. He fulfills the law and prophets as the sacrificial lamb who lays down his life for his people. He fulfills the law and prophets by being the great high priest. All these point ahead to him. He is the one who fulfills it. But we also see, as he's teaching his kingdom people, he's saying that, no, I'm redeeming a people set apart for my kingdom. I'm going to fill them with my spirit. And the way that they live is going to be a fulfillment of, or the essence of, or the heart of the law and the prophets. And when he summarizes it for us in Matthew 7:12, he says, if you break it down, if you look at how God wants people to relate to one another horizontally, he wants us to treat one another the way we want to be treated. And so, as his kingdom citizens and dwelt with his spirit sent out into the world, we fulfill the law by being obedient from the heart to the essence of the law, which is love your neighbor as yourself, or practically speaking, treat others the way you want to be treated. So Jesus fulfills the law by himself and then by the Spirit indwells his people, sends us out into the world, and we, as we obey this, we ourselves are fulfilling what the law intended, which is horizontal, loving one another, caring for one another, being intentional to build up and not tear down. And through that, the world is filled with the righteousness of God. Through small, humble acts of intentional, sacrificial love, we, by this power of the Spirit, live out what was intended in the law and the prophets. It's amazing. And through that, as we are united to Jesus, the image of God, the true Israelite, we're sent out into the world, Matthew 28, to make disciples, and the world is filled with image bearers who reflect God. And so he is empowering us to do what humans are intended to do, which is love one another well and love God. Paul says similarly in Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat others the way you want to be treated. It's all fulfilled. It's summed up. And Jesus, as he's wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, he boils it down for us. He says, guys, just don't bite one another, okay? And use that mouth to bless. Use that mouth to build up. Don't hit one another. Use your hands to serve and to care. Alleviate suffering. Be active in pursuing others in intentional ways to care for them, to love them, to cause others to flourish. And the purpose is so that the world would be filled with the glory of God. So we've seen the principle and the purpose, now the power. How do we live by this rule? As someone who you know really likes to reflect on the year that was and look ahead, I get into all these productivity YouTube videos and how to be productive, how to be intentional with my time, and I use a ton of different tools, you know, Todoist and other things that help me try to stay on top of my tasks. And I love the roles and goals stuff. I think through all that, and that's all really helpful. Those are helpful tools to help you be productive, depending on how you define productive. Because in the Bible, from a Christian worldview, productivity is not just getting a bunch of stuff done. It's getting the right things done to the glory of God. And I highly recommend Matt Perman's book, What's Best Next? It's a great, very gospel-centered, helpful book on productivity and how to be intentional with, as Paul says, making the best use of the time. But I found, like, you know, as many tools as I have, as many YouTube videos I watch on, you know, doing a cold plunge in the morning so I can wake up and be ready to just destroy the day, I don't have enough power in myself through all those things to go out and perfectly live this command. It's hard. It's really hard. I mean, people have known this principle, whether in the silver rule and doing no harm or in Jesus's teaching of it in the positive. People have known this for a long time, and yet look at our world. It's full of corruption and evil and selfishness, and people will know this, but they don't live by it. It's well known, but not well lived. We need power. We need power to live this way. Well, the first word of verse 12 gives us a clue. So, or therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. When you see a so or therefore, it's connecting up, at least to the immediate context of the verses ahead of it. And when someone says therefore, they're drawing a conclusion. I'm thirsty, therefore I'm gonna take a drink. Or there's kids in service today, therefore I'm not gonna be able to pay attention. You draw a conclusion when you say therefore or so. And that's what Jesus is doing here. It's at least connected to 7 through 11. Let's read that. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask? So the conclusion that Jesus draws from this passage is that we would go and do good to others, right? And so, yes, we ask and we seek and we knock for our needs. We have so many of them. But we see here that we have a benevolent Father who loves to bless his children so that we would go and do good for others. And that's the posture of a Christian, is I bow my knees before the Father with open hands, and I receive from him everything I need for salvation and life, but then I turn those hands out and I bless others. We receive and we give. We receive and we give. Verses 7 through 11 are for our personal needs. We have so many of them. We see that Jesus cares about those. Earlier, he taught us to come to our Father daily in dependency, asking him for the simplest things like bread. So he cares. Our Father cares about our daily needs, but it's not just meant to be for us. You know, water gets stagnant when it can't flow somewhere. We get stagnant when we just receive and receive and receive and we don't bless and pour out onto others. And Jesus is saying, hey, ask and seek and knock. Whatever you need, you will receive. Now turn out then and do good to others. And when you run out of resources, open your hands and receive and then give again. Bless. We're blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. And through this, we fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. As Jesus is the blessed one from Genesis 12, he goes and blesses the nations. We receive that blessing and we go be a blessing to the nations in the name of Jesus. We receive and we give. We receive and we give. And so the power we need to obey this comes from our relationship to our Father, who gives us everything we need. He gives us what we need to live out the golden rule. Not only that, not only the context of verse 7 through 11, but the context of Matthew as a whole. Where is this headed? It's headed to a bloody cross and an empty tomb, where Jesus died for those of us who are unable to live perfectly according to this principle. And he fulfilled it in that he treated us the way we would want to be treated, right? Slaves want freedom, the blind want sight, guilty want pardon, the lost want to be found. And so Jesus laid down his life for us, the disobedient, the rebels, the enemies of God. He makes us friends, he makes us sons, and he blesses us to be a blessing. And so he fulfilled this for us, and then he empowers us by his Spirit to go live according to it. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. This is worth meditating on for a long time. 2 Corinthians 5:15. I'll start in 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul's saying that when we're slaves to sin, when we're alienated from God, when we are apart from him, we live for ourselves. It's a selfish, self-centered, self-focused life. And Paul here says that Jesus died, taking on the wrath of God that we deserve, taking the punishment for our sins that we rightly deserve. He died so that those who live, those who put their faith in him and are given new creation, 5:17, they might no longer live for themselves. Jesus died so that you'd stop being selfish. Jesus died so that I would stop just focusing on me all the time. Jesus died to break the chains of slavery that say, just think about you. Just get ahead in life. Just get even. No, he gave us a better way. He freed us up. He broke those chains. He freed us up so now that we can pour ourselves out selflessly to others. He died so that you could be selfless and sacrificial for the sake of others and might no longer live for yourselves. It's amazing. He died to give you the power to live according to Matthew 7, 12. It's amazing. It's amazing. He gives us the power. So let's get practical then. Let's get practical. We have the principle before us. We see the reason behind it. We see we have power by the Spirit, but we need to be practical. We need to apply these things to our lives. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Okay, first thing is we need to do this intentionally. It's, as I said, this is active. This is not passive. You have to be intentional. We need to consider how to bless others. I don't accidentally drift towards selfless living. I don't accidentally bless intentionally. I can accidentally do no harm, but I don't accidentally, intentionally, actively make sacrifices for the sake of others or inconvenience myself for the sake of others. I have to, by the power of the Spirit, consider carefully, intentionally, think about how can I be a blessing to others. We need to repent of our laziness. I have to do this often. I just want to focus on me. And there's small things. As I've been meditating on this verse this week, as it's been on my mind, it's led me to in the moment, realize I would love to be lazy right now and not help with the trash. I would love to be lazy right now and cancel this meeting that someone expects me to be at. I would love to be lazy right now and not engage in a conversation with family. But literally, this verse has just come to mind, like treat others the way you want to be treated. I want to be blessed. I want people to speak respectfully to me. I want people to engage with me. I want people to pursue me. I want to be treated graciously. I want to be honored by folks. I don't want to be spoken down to. So I need to do that to others, to my kids, to my wife, to those around me. It's just been on my mind. And so I've been intentional a little bit more this week in being a blessing to others. So intentional. Next is holistically. Holistically, he says, so whatever, that's pretty broad, right? In the original, it means whatever. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. That's very broad, right? In the Old Testament, you had a lot of, 713 laws or whatever it was that spelled out how we can relate to one another and interpersonal relationships. In the New Testament, the law is written on our hearts. He gives us his Spirit and frees us up to think holistically, think outside the box about how you can be a blessing to others. But it says everyone, it's everyone, okay? Individuals. Look, he says, at whatever you wish that others would do to you, those are individuals. These are not just groups of people. Whatever that you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. So it's indiscriminate love. Everyone, holistically, but also every issue, physical and spiritual. How would you want someone to treat you? I was just thinking, if I was lost and not a believer and I was in a burning house, I wouldn't want you just to stand outside and yell the gospel to me, though I need that. And I wouldn't want you just to come in and pull me out of the building and not tell me the gospel. Like both of those things are really important. And if I'm burning up in the building and you don't come in and help, but you just yell some true things at me, that's good. But show me the sacrificial love of Christ. Inconvenience yourself for me. And so holistic means physical and spiritual. The church should be a blessing, a holistic blessing to others. Think holistically. Next, creatively. Intentionally, holistically, and creatively. Again, he doesn't list out every way we are to treat others. We need to be creative. You have a personality that's unique. You have circumstances that shaped you that are unique. You have gifts that are unique for the sake of others. creatively think how you can be a blessing. You know, we have this thing in evangelicalism where, you know, we're pretty good on the center side of things, helping people understand that. And then we're pretty good on the what happens after you die side of things. And you got to trust in Jesus as your Savior, get the forgiveness of your sins, you can be with him forever. But there's this huge gap in between when I convert to Christ and I die, called all of life, where we are meant to live for something with purpose and direction. There's a reason why when you trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you didn't just get zapped up into heaven. There is a life that God has for you. He has a plan for you, and it is good. And he uniquely created you. Ephesians 2:10, you're his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? To wait till you die? No, for good works. There are works to be done in this life that you are uniquely crafted for. Your life matters. Your life matters. Michelle, your life matters. Luke, your life matters. Micah, your life matters. God has uniquely created you to do good in this world to his glory. It's a beautiful thing. And we as his church get to think creatively and about how we can be intentional with what he has given us to bless others. And it's exciting. It's exciting to think about that. We got an email from a member this week, and she was just talking about how, amongst other things, she just said, like, when I'm not present, I'm missing out on ways that I could probably use my gifts to help other people. And she's like, I don't know what those are, but if I don't spend time with folks, if I'm not around others, then I'm not going to know what those gifts are. I'm not going to know how I can use them. I'm like, yes, that's it. You all are uniquely crafted by the Lord to do good in this life. So the question is, how are you going to do that? Think, ask the Lord, how can I be creative with how you've blessed me to be a blessing to others? So intentionally, holistically, creatively, and finally, imperfectly. You know, it's easy to create lofty resolutions for yourself. I'm going to do all these things this year. And I do that a lot, and it ends up being crushing because I can't live up to those. And I don't want this to be crushing for any of us. This is meant to be practical and doable by the power of the Spirit. But you're going to fail. You're not going to do it perfectly. You're going to fumble over your words. You're going to have this plan for something to, you know, way to bless somebody, and it's going to, you know, you're going to fall on your face. And that's okay. That's okay. Often the fear of failure keeps us from even doing anything. Let's step out in faith. Have that conversation. Step out in faith and show up at somebody's house to bless them. There are ways that I found in my life that because I'm scared of a conversation, or because I'm scared I'm not going to say it perfectly right, it happens to me every week when I come up here. I'm like, well, I'm so scared every time I come up here. And I trust the Lord takes my five loaves and two fish of an effort, and he blesses it, breaks it, blesses it, and feeds many through it. And that's what he does through his church. He takes our imperfect, our weak, half-hearted efforts, blesses it, and then feeds it to many. And I trust he's going to do that through us. But also, the freedom of doing it imperfectly is that, man, these actions, this middle gap here between conversion and glorification, that doesn't save me. Our obedience to the golden rule doesn't save us. It's evidence of a transformed heart, but it doesn't save me. It doesn't save you. So that frees me up. I don't have to do this to earn salvation. He is our Father. He has restored our relationship with him through Jesus Christ, if you trusted in him. And then he fills our hands so that we can empty him out for others. Not so we can earn his love, but so we can show his love to the world. So do it imperfectly. All right, so getting practical. I want to challenge you guys to think through all the different roles in your life. This is how I think about my planning, and I hope it's helpful for you guys. For kids. All right, kids, there's a lot of you in here. Listen up. All right, you guys are brothers and sisters, your sons and daughters, your classmates, you are a neighbor to somebody. Think through all those ways. Think through all those different roles that you have as a kid. And how can you treat your brother the way you want to be treated? Do you like when they share with you? Yeah? Yeah, I see a nod. Share with them. Do you like when they bite you? No, no biting, no biting. You like to be forgiven? Forgive. You like to be trusted? Trust others. Okay, that's what he's calling you to. As a classmate, when you like to be included in things. This is one example my kids gave this week. They like to be included. So if you see someone on the playground or see someone at lunch who's by themselves, go include them. That's one way that you can walk according to this principle. It's very, very practical. And with the gospel, you guys, you know about Jesus Christ. You know about the truths of him being your savior and that you are a sinner and you need to trust in him to save you from your sins. Some of your friends don't know that. If you were standing in traffic, you would want somebody to come and pull you out of traffic, right? So you don't get hit by a car. In the same way, when you know about the gospel and the good news of what Jesus Christ has done, you have the opportunity to go help people out of traffic, in a sense. You can go tell them about how they can have a savior and how they can live according to God's purposes. That's a beautiful thing. And you can show God's love by selflessly serving and giving yourself to help other people. And so I challenge you guys to do that. And adults, think the same thing. You're a wife, a mom, you're a coworker, a friend, a neighbor. Those are all different areas of life that are true about you. And if you break those down and start to think about how can I treat others? How can I treat my coworkers? How can I treat my kids the way I want to be treated? One big thing for my wife and I is there are ways that we talk to our kids that we would talk to no other human. You know, just speaking down to them, just like they're subhuman. It's so wrong. I wouldn't want somebody to talk to me like that. And so we're trying to help one another catch in the moment when we're speaking that way. Just in a disrespectful tone to our own kids. Empathetically. And then think about how can I inconvenience myself this year for the sake of others? Now that's a good question to ask in these different areas. Can you imagine what a house would look like if everyone was striving by his grace to live according to this principle? It'd be a light in the darkness. It'd be a place of peace. Can you imagine a church where we are intentionally considering how to stir one another up towards love and good deeds? We're not just creating little tiny groups, but we're thinking about others who would love to be included, and we're pursuing them. We're caring for one another. There's so many one another commands in the New Testament. They all are ways to flesh out this principle. Look at those. Do a word search on one another. But tangible ways, can you imagine a church that's marked by that? Can you imagine a city, a world? Spurgeon reflected on this. He said, "Oh, that all men acted on it, and there would be no slavery, no war, no swearing, no striking, no lying, no robbing, but all would be justice and love. What a kingdom is this which has such a law?" And we who have been captivated by the love of Christ, the love of Christ controls us now, freed up from living selfish lives. We get to go out into the world and through small, humble acts of service and love to others, reflect the love of Christ to a lost world. And small changes, just small acts of love make big impacts on the world. This whole middle gap church is where we are living, in the in-between. And 2024 is a small sliver of it. My prayer for us is that by the power of the Spirit, that it would be a year marked by selfless giving of ourselves for the sake of others, that we would inconvenience ourselves for the sake of others, that this year would have an impact so far-reaching that we can't even begin to imagine it. God wants to do amazing things through each one of you. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And I'm excited to see what those are laid up for us in 2024. If we get our eyes off ourselves and lift them up and see others, if we would bow before the King and put our hands and say, "God, give me what I need to be a blessing to others." Just how much can we impact this city for Christ's name this next year? I'm excited to think about that. Well, in closing, in 1722, when Jonathan Edwards was 19, he wrote 70 resolutions for himself. And I encourage you guys to go Google those. It's really insightful, just reading through his resolutions and a good challenge. But I want to close with what he wrote right at the beginning of his resolutions. Because as you guys seek to make some changes for this next year, I want to keep this in mind. He says, "Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. Let's pray. God, we are unable to do anything without your help. But Lord, I thank you that that as your children, filled by your Spirit, with a vision for the world that aligns with your purposes and your plans, and we can do so much. And it excites me to think about this gap that you have given us as your people to take what is true about the future kingdom, when there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more brokenness, when everyone will live according to the golden rule. We can take that and bring it into the present and to be an outpost of heaven. God, we are so tempted to drift towards laziness and selfishness and receiving but not giving. Would you help us this year to be creative, to be intentional about how we can holistically love others well? God, we know that there are many around us who are hurting. There is a lot of brokenness in this city, in this world. And you have, in each one of us who are your children, you have uniquely gifted us and shaped us for such a time as this. And so, Lord, would you help us to be strategic and intentional and practical with the good that you call us to as we proclaim the gospel and as we alleviate suffering and as we bless and bless and bless. Lord, would you continue to empower us? Lord, we want to be a church that doesn't just care about what happens after death, as important as that is. We want to care about all of life. So empower us to do that, Lord. Give us your vision. And Lord, I pray for those in here who don't know you, who have not put their faith in you, who are even hear a sermon like this and just resolve in their own strength to try and go do it so they can earn your favor. Lord, would you help them to see that on their own, that's not possible. They can never live up to your law. But that's why Jesus came, to live for them and die for them and to restore them to you, Father, and so that then they can go and live a life of purpose and meaning and direction. God, empower us all to do that. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, the Gospel of Matthew is on a trajectory headed towards a bloody cross and an empty tomb. And every week we have the opportunity to celebrate the table where we come and we remember Christ's body broken for us and his blood shed for us, those of us who fail in so many ways and who sin in word and deed. So we come to the table as a reminder to us of him who did not get down from the cross when it would have been easy. Oh, he inconvenienced himself for the sake of his people, and he gave his life for us. And so come to the table and be reminded of what he has done for you, and also be reminded of the power he now gives you through his Holy Spirit to go and be a blessing to the world. If you have put your faith in Christ and been baptized, we invite you to the table, two up here, two in the middle. If you have not, we want you to reflect on your life. Like I said, the end of the year is a good time to do that. Reflect on where you're at, not just in your personal goals, but in the relationship to God. If your relationship with God is not restored, doesn't matter how successful 2024 is, you will die apart from him and live eternally separated from God. So now is a good time to consider that and consider the love of Christ who gave his life for you. God, we come to the table, ask that your Spirit would remind us of what is good and true. We thank you for the gospel. It's our only hope. Lord, we pray what we sang earlier, yet not I, but through Christ in us. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.